Good morning. Well, friends, here we are at the front edge of the holiday season. There's plenty to do in the weeks to come, isn't there? Of course, later this week is our celebration of Thanksgiving. I hope you have good memories of previous years. I've always loved Thanksgiving, mostly the food, but also the gathering, being together. Does your family take time at Thanksgiving to reflect? I remember as a kid that our whole extended family on my mom's side would get together while there was a prayer said just at the beginning of the meal. That was pretty much the extent of the Thanksgiving. Most of the reflecting dealt with the instant replays in the football game. A scripture passage that really nails this practice of reflection is in Psalm 77. I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. Notice the change that takes place in the midst of it. The psalmist Asaph starts out with a focus on himself and his circumstances. I cry out to you, God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Have you ever felt like Asaph? In the midst of some trial and not seeing God respond? Don't we get focused on the me and the now? We can easily disregard what God has done for us. It's past. It's water under the bridge, right? I'm facing this issue right now. When is God going to show himself? But look at how this takes a turn when Asaph takes his focus off of himself and turns it to God's goodness. In verse 11, but then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep, with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. Again, there in verse 11, the turning point, it says, I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. In William MacDonald's Bible commentary, he writes, after introspection, looking inward, focusing on himself, after introspection had plunged him into the depths of despondency or hopelessness, Asaph turns his eyes heavenward and determines to reflect on God's past interventions for his people when they were in tight spots. This leads him at once to the acknowledgement that God is holy, that everything he does is perfect, righteous, and good. I found that, like most things, the more you do it, talking about reflecting now, the better you become at it. The more we look back to see what took place and how God was involved in our well-being, providing for us, the more we see his presence and his faithfulness. That's not to say we should spend all our time dwelling on the past. But how can we acknowledge God's presence, his faithfulness in our lives, if we plow through, moving from one circumstance to another, throwing up some prayers for the next big thing, and impatiently wait for him to make it all right? When there's a delay in our plan, because God's plan might be different, then we become like Asaph. I cry out. I was in trouble. I moan. And perhaps God's response is, I didn't say no, just not now. Thinking on what God has done for us in the past reminds us of his providence, his divine guidance and care for us. Psalm 143 says, I remember, I reflect on the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. I've heard some people ask the question, why do we spend time on the Old Testament and of the Bible? It's just a bunch of history and genealogy. It's the looking back and seeing God's hand throughout the timeline, his orchestration of everything leading up to Christ's resurrection for our sake, for our salvation. Author and pastor Tim Challies writes, that it is our duty to reflect on life's circumstances and to look for God's hand in them. It's our duty because God works in and through our circumstances and by his providence matures and strengthens us in them. Challies refers to English pastor John Flavel, who offered that reflection is our duty because, first, God commands it. We are to reflect on our circumstances and acknowledge God's providence, his protection and care in our lives. Second, because the Bible draws attention to God's acts and that God calls his people to observe and consider these acts. No doubt that is the basis for many of the feasts and festivals observed by the Jewish people, which emphasize remembering. He also states that without reflection, we lose the benefit of the works that God has done. His great works are done so that we can praise and thank him. In addition, when in troubled times, we're reminded of his faithfulness. And finally, Flavel suggests that we cannot simply pray without reflection, recognizing his providence. Let me do a little reflecting. Just 2 years ago, for me, it seems like a lot longer, I was recovering from a bout of COVID that had turned into pneumonia. There was isolation, a visit to the emergency room, some slow walks by myself in the cornfield. I was unable to go to my office for 3 weeks. Many of you escaped it altogether. On the other hand, I know some of you had some very scary experiences, and some of us lost loved ones. It was a difficult period of time. Seemed like time slowed down as we progressed through it. Heading into Thanksgiving that year, I was still regaining my strength. I had lost a lot of weight. Couldn't tell it now. And I was really looking forward to one of my favorite holiday meals. Maybe that's why. I was very grateful for the healing that was taking place in me, and Terry too. Since I'm a good husband and I share things, she got COVID right after I did. Instead of shopping on Black Friday, we took a hike, a very slow hike to an overlook, with lots of rest stops to catch our breath. Our health was returning. we all have our stories from that season, and not to make light of any of the difficulties, but there were some really strange things during that time, weren't there? Like, who would have ever thought we'd run out of change? Do you remember going to the store and seeing the signs, exact change only? By people not going to the store, making normal purchases, the flow of coins stopped, and it was made worse by people switching to mostly credit cards and online purchases. And of course, the shortage of toilet paper. Posts on social media for what stores had it, stockpiling, bartering, limits on how much you could purchase at a time, and then hand sanitizer, which became another big commodity. We even carried it with us, and it's still around. After things started to open back up, I remember going to business meetings and offering to shake my hand, and the reaction was, I didn't know if they were afraid I had COVID or just didn't have any toilet paper. Thanks for laughing at that. Terry didn't think that was a good idea. We missed going out to eat. As soon as we heard about some place that had opened up, my family loaded into the car and we headed right out. Drove to Winchester for supper. Well, I'm off on a tangent, a little bit of a rabbit trail, but looking back on it, reflecting, I've realized that throughout all that craziness and anxiety, our personal and our general anxiety, God was with us. Our needs were met. Friends reached out to us, our health was preserved, and we were together. I'm thankful for God's provision and protection during that time, and for toilet paper. For those of you who are following along in the bulletin, I'm going to talk about telling the story. The fathers of our faith passed their experience on through oral tradition, sharing their stories. And at some point, it was eventually written and preserved. The deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt is an example of this. Moses, no doubt, documented the events, but the stories were passed about verbally. Jewish education emphasized the memorization of Scripture. Written copies weren't so plentiful or easy to carry around. The historical accounts were also remembered through the festivals and the feasts that were held throughout the year. In recalling our experiences, we form our story. Not only are the stories beneficial to us, helping us remember God's work in our lives, but our stories can be beneficial to others. When we share our faith stories with others, we not only reflect God's work in our lives, but also they become a means of encouragement and inspiration for others. As the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. By sharing our testimonies, we lift others up, strengthen their faith, and spur them on in their own spiritual journeys. Moreover, sharing our testimonies allows us to glorify God uniquely and profoundly. The Apostle Peter reminds us of our identity as believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, saying, but you're not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into the wonderful night. Our testimonies serve as a reflection of God's faithfulness, his marvelous work in our lives, pointing others to God's goodness. By sharing our stories, we declare his praises, magnify his name, and bring glory to his kingdom. Our testimonies serve as spiritual gifts that bring comfort encouragement, and a deeper sense of connection. When others hear about the work of the Lord in our lives, their faith is strengthened, and they find renewed hope and inspiration to persevere in their faith. Testimonies have a beautiful way of fostering unity and fellowship within the body of Christ. In his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of the interconnectedness of believers. In chapter 12, saying, "This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." By testifying of the goodness of the living God in our lives, we create an environment of empathy and support, where we celebrate each other's victories and come alongside one another during times of struggle. I'd like to make a plug for our life groups. These small groups of people gather together regularly, generally every 2 weeks. Through getting to know each other and fellowshipping together, they grow closer in relationship. And like the passage in 1 Corinthians said, they care for each other. They experience each other's pains and praises and become more like Christ's body. Our personal experience, my wife and I, with life groups has shown us that it's an important part of life in the church. Christ meant for our church to become a family. By only attending Sunday services, we may miss out on the relationships that Christ intends for us to experience. It's in those deeper relationships where we experience community, experience family, experience connection. If you aren't in a life group, I encourage you to contact Pastor Jason or any of the other church staff or call the office. We'd love to see you get connected in this way. Sharing our stories is a way of honoring God's faithfulness and provision in our lives. The psalmist beautifully expresses this sentiment in Psalm 71. "I will tell everyone about your righteousness. All day long, I will proclaim your saving power, though I am not skilled with words. I will praise your mighty deeds, O sovereign Lord. I will tell everyone that you alone are just." When we recount the ways God has worked in our lives, we bring glory to his name and testify to his goodness. Our testimonies become a declaration of gratitude, acknowledging God's faithfulness, provision, and guidance throughout our journeys. By sharing our stories, we honor him and inspire others to trust his unfailing love and grace. Looking back, reflecting at both recent history and the not so recent is the natural way to encourage gratefulness. Putting together and then sharing your stories encourages others and creates more stories for you. And through all that, being grateful. Sometimes it seems hard to be grateful, though. Life's circumstances can make that difficult. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And we have examples of how to be thankful in all circumstances. You may recall in the book of Job, his attitude of praise, even in the face of death, when he says in chapter 1, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." David, in the midst of distress, cried out to God in Psalm 28 for mercy, protection, and justice. He writes, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." Jesus lived in thanksgiving to God, and he expressed his thanks to God publicly for the benefit of others that they too might learn to be grateful to God. in John 11 where he raises Lazarus. He said, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Jesus appreciated God as the Father who watched over all his creation, even the little sparrows thought of to be little value, and the wildflowers that were never seen by people. In Luke 24, he thanked God for providing food. And in John chapter 4, for listening to him and for the opportunity to minister to others in Matthew 14 and 15. Jesus began and ended his prayers with words of thanks and praise to his Father. Learning to be grateful to God in all things takes practice. It's like exercising your mind. Paul practiced and learned this positive mindset toward God, and it became so much a part of him that in his letter to the Philippians, we see his joyful gratitude, even when he was imprisoned. There's another example of greatness, gratefulness that you can see right here. Casey mentioned that there's a flyer at the tables if you haven't already picked up one. Gabby and Jeremy Snyder are a young couple in the area, and their children have had some significant struggles with their health. Our church was able to provide some financial assistance to help with their medical expenses. This letter is their expression of gratitude. So let me begin to wrap this up. Seeing what has happened in the rearview mirror, so to speak, reflecting, can enable you to see God's involvement and presence with you on your path. Taking those experiences and telling them to others, telling the story, can benefit you and them by testifying to God's faithfulness in our circumstances. And making gratefulness a regular part of the day, not just one day of the year, but every day. By practicing it, it will point your eyes to our great God, our faithful provider. I'd be negligent if I didn't point our attention to the greatest thing for us to be thankful for, and that is what Jesus did for each one of us by taking the punishment of sin, not his, but yours and mine, so that we have the opportunity to be called children of God. If you haven't accepted this gift that he has given us, I invite you to see one of the pastors, Casey, or Jason, or myself. Today, we'd love to talk to you. Let us pray. Glorious Father, we look with excitement to this time of Thanksgiving, and not just for pumpkin pie. We look back at your faithfulness, your provision, and your presence with us. The weeks ahead may be busy. We don't want to lose our focus on you and what you've done. Help us to keep our eyes trained upon you, this master plan from creation to salvation. We can't understand it all, and yet you want us to be a part of it. Thank you, Lord, for your sovereignty, your sacrifice, and your love. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.